The year was 2017, and Montreal, Canada, that was the city. And there was a guy named Tofik Mola, and he is a father of two, 38 years old, and he gets in the car one night. His wife sends him out on a grocery store run. He's supposed to pick up water. He gets in the car. He starts driving. He's listening to the radio. First song comes on. He doesn't really know it that well, but then song from the 1990s comes on. Everybody Dance Now. Who's heard that song? Okay. Everybody Dance Now. That one. In case you didn't know it. That's the kind of song that it's just really hard not to sing. And not only is it hard not to sing, it's not like it's hard not to really get into that song. So he's driving along, he starts singing, Everybody Dance Now. And then he gets louder, and then he just starts shaking and doing his hands like this, and by the time he's halfway through the song, and this guy's just jamming in his car, looks in the rearview mirror, sirens. He's like, what? I'm not speeding. I didn't run any stop signs. This is ridiculous. So he pulls off the side of the road. Four officers get out, two on the left side, two on the right side. He rolls his windows down. He's like, officers, what is going on? I was not breaking any traffic laws. And the officer said, in fact, you were breaking a traffic law. So you've heard of DUIs and you've heard of DWIs. They actually cited him for a DWS, driving while singing. Apparently, this is a true story. Apparently, laws change neighborhood to neighborhood in this particular part of Montreal. And in this particular neighborhood, if your noise got over a certain level, you could be cited with a ticket. And so this poor man got a $118 ticket for singing Everybody Dance Now at the top of his lungs. And so here's a good quote from him. He says, I don't know if my voice was very bad and that's why I got the ticket, but I was very shocked, as he should be. Like, this is not normal. You should not get a ticket for singing really loud. But most of us can relate to what this feels like. So how many of you have ever sang in the car? How many of you, if you're by yourself in the car, raise your hand if you've sang really loud, like, because you knew no one was looking? Yeah, that's what we do. And it's not every song. It's just when certain songs come on, you're like, oh, this is my song, and I got to sing it. So yesterday, I was going through some old files on the internet. I was cleaning up some folders, and I found this folder of old music. Like, you know how we used to actually have to purchase music? Well, I had this folder of old songs, and so I opened the folder, and I start playing some of these songs. And these are songs like that Mary and I really liked when we were getting to know each other in our 20s. And so we just had this hour-long session in our living room yesterday where we just playing really fun songs. So I don't know if you're going to like any of these songs, but like I'll mention three. One would be Carry On My Wayward Son by Kansas. Anybody like that song? Anybody? Okay. Another, this is like the song that we were just starting to be interested in each other. And this might be the only time I've ever done karaoke in my entire life, but I did whatever the guy part is in Shania Twain's From This Moment On. You guys know this song? Well, Mary and I have a memory of that, so we sang that song together. And then the third one, kind of odd compared to the first two, but have you ever heard the song Play That Funky Music, White Boy? We're just in our living room yesterday, and I'm glad no one videoed it, because we were kind of like this guy in the store. We were getting into it because these are our songs. And then it just struck me that, what does it say about me if I can bring like myself, like kind of all of who I am to those kinds of songs? But then in worship, more often than not, I don't necessarily bring that kind of energy to praising God. Like what does that say about me? Or what does that say about you? The greatest commandment in all the Bible, Jesus says, is to love your God. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. And so the question I want you to think about as we begin today is, what do you think it would look like to apply the greatest commandment to your worship? So what would it look like to sing to God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind and with all of your strength? Like, what would that look like? What would that sound like? What would that feel like? So here's our main text today from the book of Ephesians. Chapter 5, Paul says, be filled with the Spirit in verse 18. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to approach the sermon slightly differently today. Normally I would give you some thoughts, commentary, analysis of the text. I'll do a little bit of that in the end. But about a month ago, I was sitting over here Wednesday night. If you're new to Memorial Road, in the summer on Wednesdays, we have a program called Wonder of Worship, W-O-W, Wow, and it's a great time where we can get together and sing. So I was sitting over here singing, and I was listening to Scott lead worship and also make some comments on worship, and it just struck me that I want you as a church family to hear about worship from the guy that leads worship. I get to work with Scott a lot on a day in and day out basis to plan services, and you need to know about Scott that not only does he lead worship, he loves it. Like, he thinks about it, he lives it, it's in his mind, it's in his heart. He has a lot of thoughts about worship. So what I want to do in the middle of this message is I want you to hear what Scott, some of Scott's thoughts about worship. So if you'll give Scott a round of applause while he makes his way to the stage. Just in case you weren't listening, have they ever clapped for you before?
Oh yeah, all the time.
Oh. They
usually when I'm finished.
They don't clap for me, but I'm glad they clap for you. Yeah. So here's the first thing I would want to ask you. So you've been leading worship a really long time. Can you tell us? I'm assuming you've had some strange moments happen while you're leading worship. Yeah. What's something interesting or funny or weird that has happened while you have led worship?
So this is my 32nd year professionally, if you want to call it that, to be leading worship, and the hardest for me happened right here at Memorial Road, probably 8 or 9 years ago, and the sermon Mark was preaching. The sermon and the song that really fit well before his sermon was Yes, Lord, Yes. And I knew that song. I had led the chorus to that song, Yes, Lord, Yes, to your will and to your way. I'd led that forever at kids' camp. But I'd never led the verses, and the verses were what really connected. So I get up here, I have everybody stand, we sing the song before the sermon. I don't know the verses very well. Nobody else knows the verses very well at all. And we get to the verse, and I get on the wrong slide, so I'm not singing anything close to what's on the screen, and you don't know how the song goes, and it literally was crickets chirping, 1,500 people in the room, and it was just, this is how it was going, no joke. That's what I was doing, because I didn't know what was. And then we get to the chorus, and then it was like, Yes, Lord, yes, and everybody was in. And so I finished, and I'll never forget, Mark was preaching, and it was one of those, like, you know, when the manager comes out and pulls a pitcher? He was so nice, like, when I was walking down, he was like, he kind of just gives me a little pat, like. It was classic. So that was a great, but the best was my good shepherd Max Pope, who's supposed to encourage me, was waiting for me after he knew the door I was going to walk out. He's standing there like this, and I walk by, and he says, "Hey, good try today." He said, "I kept waiting for those lyrics to change to No, Lord, No." So that was probably the worst.
Man, I see.
There have been several bad ones, but that.
So last week we talked about work, and we all, or people that do work, we have jobs, and some parts of our job we like, some parts we don't like. What would you say as a worship minister, what brings you joy in what you do?
Oh, I think just seeing the faces of people during worship, watching people get lost in worship, There's a lot of things. There's you watch people and first of all, nobody has an opinion about music. That's what makes my job
good.
Easy.
Yes.
So you watch and you sing an old hymn, and you watch the faces of people that connects to and helps them connect, and then you sing a newer song, and you watch the faces of people who are really connecting with that, and then you also see the faces of people who are just lost and connecting, and it doesn't matter what song we're singing, old, new, they're just connected, mm-hmm. and they're worshiping, and so I think it's important at Memorial Road that we continue to do both old and new. That's something that brings me joy, to be able to, you know, a lot of larger churches have decided we're going to do this one thing, and I'm glad at Memorial Road, as diverse as we are, that it's really important to us that we do both, that mm-hmm. we sing, we remember the old hymns, but we also are learning new stuff as well. And I love the fact that at least I hope that the attention is not on me, but it's on God. That's a big deal to me. And it's a privilege, and I consider it a huge responsibility. I heard at a conference, a worship conference a few years back, the guy said, worship leaders have this unique opportunity to decide every Sunday what the church will say to God in worship. So the songs we choose, the songs that you sing, that we select, we take that very seriously, because and that's really why in WOW, you mentioned WOW, it's really why we've gone from teaching 15 songs a summer to teaching 3, 4, 5 songs, because we want to be very particular about what those songs say, the message of those songs. So it's very important to me that we choose songs that teach the gospel and have this really strong message. Mm.
So I don't think I've ever thought about that we show up to worship, but you, through your prayers and through your team that helps you, you are actually choosing what we're going to say to God. That is an important task, and you do such a good job of that. I just want you to know that from a participant. The variety, I worship because of the planning that goes into each Sunday. So in the text of Ephesians, Paul talks about we sing, we make music in our heart to God, we sing to one another, and that's just one passage. And obviously there's a lot of passages about worship and about praise in the Bible. What would you say is your working definition of worship?
Well, my personal definition of worship has always been my response to what God has done and continues to do for me and in my life. I come and I my worship to Him is my response to that, and I want to give Him thanks. I want to give Him honor. I want Him to know how much I love Him for what He's done. So to me, worship is this response to what God has already done and continues to do, and a lot of times that involves emotion, and it involves sadness and a time of contemplation, and then a lot of times it involves joy and excitement, and so what may bring you sadness may not bring the person next to you sadness. So it's such an interesting time when we worship together, because everybody's in a different place. Everybody is experiencing something different. I've been through times in my life where it's been really, really, really difficult to get up in front of you and lead and to try to be joyful, because I'm not feeling joy. Hmm. So so it's a really interesting concept to worship together. And I the fact that it involves so much emotion is why when I'm up here, I look out and I see people during a song lifting their hands. I saw that this morning. I see people responding with joy and clapping. I saw that this morning. It's the reason after a baptism at Memorial Road, when we sing "This Is the Day," most people are responding with this, what they've just seen, and their excitement and the joy they feel, and their response to what God has done is to sing out and to clap, and all of that. All of that is okay. We have to understand that's okay. I had one of our sweet senior members, a sweet lady that I loved dearly years ago, right after we taught the song "Had It Not Been the Lord," which is a really powerful song of recognizing that where we would be without God. And she said to me, "I love that song. It was all I could do not to lift my hands when we sang that song." And I said, "Well, why didn't you do that?" And she said, "Because I didn't want to offend some of my friends." And I part of me understands that, gets that, and even respects that. But there's another part of me that also thinks it's really important that this place becomes a safe place for people to be able to worship and express that in different ways. So many of you have come up to me and told me that same thing. I wanted to lift my hands. I'm like, "Well, just do it. It's okay." Mm-hmm. And so I don't know. I just think this has to be a place that creates this atmosphere. It's so important that we create that atmosphere where people feel safe to worship, even with expression. Each of us is unique. Each of us express ourselves differently. And we can't be a place that worships restrained because of fear of what somebody might think of us. Or, mm-hmm. Because it's... The truth is, our worship is to God. Mm. And so we need to give Him what we feel we need to give Him.
Well, I think that's a good ending point there, that worship is about what I'm offering to God. And it doesn't serve anybody when I'm fearful or nervous about what someone's going to think. And if I can focus on bringing what I have to God, it's probably the better way to do it. But I also like that the idea of worship as response. It makes me think of, there's a lot of psalms in the Bible that have this little word F-O-R, for. And so it'll say things like, I will exalt the Lord at all times, for you brought me out of the depths. Or I will praise you, for you are my fortress. And so there's definitely a correlation in the psalms between, here's what God did, therefore here's why I sing. And for me, when I really worship God, I am thinking about what He did. And so I love your definition of worship having that word response in it, and it can be emotional. It makes me think of maybe 2 or 3 months ago, we hadn't been here for a long time in person, and one of the first weeks we were all back, I was sitting right down here, and it was the first time I'd heard our church singing together in a long time, and I'm not necessarily a crier, but I just start bawling like a baby down there, and I've got my mask on, and it was like catching all my snot, and then I didn't know what to do with it. I was like, I don't have a Kleenex, I don't want to take my mask off, but it was just, that's really gross. I'm going to move on, but it was a response. I was so thankful to have the body of Christ back singing again. So how do we become more worshipful people?
one of the biggies for me, I think, is just come ready to participate. Come and prepared. I think participation and preparation are two biggies as far as becoming more worshipful when we come together. I know that many of you come and it's all you can do to get everybody in the house ready. I had kids. I remember what those days were like, and it's not always easy. And then you get here, and then you walk in, you act like everything's fine, and it's really not all that great sometimes. But I do think it's really important that when we come together, that we come ready to participate. I tell people in our WOW worship times all the time, you don't have to be a great singer to worship. Just sing. Just give him everything you've got. Sing out. Participate. Give God your thanks. And it doesn't have to sound perfect. You don't have to be intimidated by the person next to you. In fact, it may just be that the person in front of you thinks that great singer is you. That'll be kind of cool. So you just sing out. I think we need to do. And then come prepared. Prepare yourself for worship. Come ready to give. Don't come wanting to get. Our big mistake is coming to worship as consumers. And I promise you, if you come wanting to get, wanting to consume, you'll be disappointed. You will not be fulfilled. If you come wanting to give, you'll be fulfilled. If you come wanting to give God everything you have in our worship, you'll be fulfilled. One of the best examples I have of that is my friend Ray Lovejoy, who passed away just a few years ago. It's Judy Branch's dad. One of the sweetest men. I always said I want to be like Ray Lovejoy if I ever grow up. I want to be like Ray Lovejoy, and because Ray would sit literally right here where Judy's sitting right now. He would sit with them every Sunday. After every worship, he would make a beeline down to me and tell me how great a job I did. I know for a fact Ray Lovejoy did not prefer every new song I taught and led. He just didn't. But he would have never said that to me. He would have never let me believe that, because Ray Lovejoy came to give. He came to participate. And boy, it makes all the world of difference for you as a worshiper, but also for those around you who witness that.
That reminds me of the Romans 12, the offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. So there's an embodied participatory element there that we have to bring it to God. Well, Scott, that's so helpful to me. And I do want you to know, again, as a participant here, as a member here, as a disciple of Jesus, you have brought me closer to Jesus because of the work that you do. And I know that many, many other people feel the exact same way. So let's show our appreciation once again for Scott. I want to give you one or two thoughts from the text, and then we're gonna practice what Scott just talked about, and we're gonna sing for a little while longer to conclude our service. But from the text, so I want to make an observation. The preceding line to the speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, the preceding line actually says don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And I find that really interesting, because the paragraph about singing, or the sentence about singing, actually comes in a paragraph about drinking. Like, don't get drunk, instead sing. And in fact, the entire chapter is not about a worship service, interestingly enough. It's about ethics. So earlier in the chapter, you have the strongest ethical, moral teaching in Ephesians. It comes in chapter 5. So for example, in verse 3, Paul says there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality. In verse 4, he says, nor should there be obscenity or coarse joking. Verse 11, he says, have nothing to do with fruitless deeds of darkness. So the whole chapter really is about how to be holy people. And these two or three sentences about singing, it's the closing argument in this discussion about here's how to be righteous and here's how to be holy. And so I think there's a point to be made there, and I would articulate it this way. Singing is actually centering. The more you sing, or the more you focus your heart on your songs, the less emotional energy you have to focus your heart on your sins. So when I'm pouring myself into praise and worship and honoring God and singing these songs, then I'm actually giving my mind and my soul and my heart to the songs. Therefore, the sin in my life, I don't have as much to give to that sin. And so singing, yes, we normally think about it as in the context of worship, and it is, but in Ephesians 5, singing also functions in the context of not just worship of Christ, but walk with Christ. So your discipleship, your decisions, your ethics, your morality, those actually become more conducive to the will of God the more that you lift God up in your praise. So singing is centering. Singing reminds you of who you are. In fact, a few months ago, I got an email from a professor at Harvard University. It was from his assistant. And he's trying to interview 150 church leaders about the pandemic, and he wants to write a paper about it. And so the email said, do you want to sign up and be interviewed by this professor at Harvard? And I thought, well, that'd be interesting. So I signed up for it. So a few weeks later, there was this Zoom call, and I got to meet with this professor of religion from Harvard for 45 minutes. And most of his questions were pretty generic. Tell us about your church, size of your church. What were your policies during COVID? How long did you not meet? When did you come back? What were your policies about masks? How did people respond to that? Just generic question. How do you do communion? How do you do giving? Halfway through the interview, he said, can you explain to me why Christians get together and worship every Sunday? And I was like, whoa, well, that's a different question. And it was one of those that, in hindsight, you know, if I had more time to think about it, I had all sorts of answers came to my mind after the fact, like, It's a great time to fellowship. We take communion together. The Bible gives us this as a teaching, as an example. Like, these are all things I thought about right after the call ended. But when he asked me it, I had to just say whatever was on my mind. And what was on my mind at that particular moment is this. I said, the reason we get together every Sunday is to remind each other of our story. It's easy to get lost. It's easy to forget who we are. It's easy to forget who God is. And it's easy to forget why we're here. And so every week we get together because these songs remind us of our story. And they do. So you might not have a week where it's like one song changes your life forever and ever, but you put together one decade or two decades or three decades of worship, and that has a powerful impact on a person's life. In fact, our songs go so deep and like in the level of our consciousness and deep in the level of our being. I want to show you one video before we start to worship some more. This video about 10 years old, but I've always been really inspired by it, moved by it. There's a psychologist named Gladys Wilson, and she has become an expert on dealing with dementia patients. And so this video is her working with this dementia patient named Naomi Feel. Naomi has lost all her ability to speak and communicate. She can barely open her eyes. And I want you to watch what happens as Gladys Wilson talks to her in this video.
When people are very old and deteriorated and no one enters their world and they're just sitting there, they will withdraw inward more and more. And their desperate need for connection is all now inside. And if a person is all alone, even if they're very, very deteriorated, there's a longing for this kind of closeness. Mrs. Wilson, hello. You want me to sit? Can you see me good? Gladys Wilson is a wonderful example of a person who is in the phase of repetitive motion, where people use movements, repetitive movements, because they don't have any more speech or very little speech, but they have human needs that need to be expressed. Can you open your eyes now? Do you see me? Feel safe and warm? Head? Can you sing with me? He's got the whole world in his hands. 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 He's got the mothers and the fathers. He's got the mothers.
So our singing, it gets pretty deep. And even if there comes a day where you lose your mind, you're not going to lose your songs. That's how important they are. And so we're going to have a moment here where we're just going to worship for a while. And I want you to remember a few of the things that Scott said. He said, worship is your response to what God has done in your life. If you want to worship with all of your being, you got to participate. It's not about what you get, it's about what you give. And so don't be a consumer for the next few minutes. Like Romans 12:1 says, be an offerer. You're bringing the sacrifice of praise to God. So let's worship our Father for a few moments.
Had it not been the Lord who was on our side,
bless me, Lord, who
And I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to whom all praise is due, I stand in awe of you.
You can remain standing. Father, we do stand in awe of you. We stand in awe of you, a God who is a God of second chances, who gives us hope. We stand in awe of you as a God who creates a world of indescribable beauty. We stand in awe of you as a God who has the ability to work good when there doesn't seem to be any possible way for there to be good. We praise you, Father, for pulling us out of our pits and pulling us out of our despair and for giving us hope. We praise you, Father, for lifting your Son Jesus out of the grave to give us hope for the day when we rise out of our graves too. And Lord, we pray that today our praise and our worship has been honoring to you and encouraging to each other. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody said, amen.